Morning, everybody. I'm sure we thank the Lord for being blowing here this morning, either in the dry or in the wet. It seems to be like a few days of dodging showers, doesn't it, really, Ken, if you're out and about. But it's good to see everybody here. Totally understand for those that can't make it today for various reasons, but it's good to see you all here and welcome in the name of the Lord. We do welcome Keith Hay again with us today, and we pray the Lord will bless you, Keith, as you minister to the Lord today. There is communion today, and if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're most welcome to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. In terms of announcements, as far as I'm aware, the knitting knotters on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Pilates session's back to normal as well, three sessions. Tuesday night, 6 p.m., Wednesday morning, 9:30 a.m., and Saturday morning, 9:30 a.m. Well done to Alma and Owen for the shoebox appeal, which is being completed, and for those that have given or made up their own boxes, it's been great as well. Any leftover items is going to go to Bucky, apparently, to complete other boxes. But thanks, Alma and Owen. Thank you very much for all your help and donations. For those who've chosen to create their own boxes, they've got to be down to the church in the vestibule there no later than next Sunday, the 2nd of November, as the lorry will collect them on Monday, the 3rd of November. The prayer meeting restarts on Wednesday night after the holidays. That's at 7:30 in the upstairs room, and it's on Zoom as well. Over the course of November, starting on the 1st of November, we've got 40 daily readings in the book of Daniel. So that'll go right through, 30 days in November. So it'll go through to the 10th of December. So daily readings starting on the 1st of November. Please help yourself to a book if you've not already got one. They're just beside the collection plate there as you leave this morning. Do help yourself to one. And we'll start doing Daniel chapter 1 on Wednesday night as well. Okay, so in a sense, day 1 is starting a day or two earlier, as it were. The Monday Night Kids Club restarts at 6:30 a week tomorrow, so that's Monday the 3rd of November. So do remember to pray for the children as they come along, God willing, on Monday nights through the winter session. Do continue to remember those who are ill and laid aside and not here today. There's lots of them. We could go through a list and just keep on praying. Next week, the speaker, God willing, is David Hamilton from Peterhead. David is a friend of Richard and Andrew, ex-work colleague Andrew. So I think it's maybe David's first time preaching, although he did do a devotion, a lovely devotion in the Peterhead Men's Breakfast a few months ago. And David got baptized a few weeks ago in the Peterhead Congregational. So I do encourage David. I'm sure he'll be delighted to be here and join with us next week, God willing. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to Keith now. Thanks, Keith.
Well, good morning. It is, as ever, a pleasure and a joy to be with you. I have to say, I've missed you over the last month or so that I haven't been here. It's been lovely. I wish I'd brought better weather with me, however. But I came here under my own steam. Sitting there yesterday, I thought, if I put a sail on top of my car, I can make it to Fraser Brown record time without any fuel. It'd be great. I just want to also, for those of you who have been praying for our family, and particularly for my father-in-law, just to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I think the last time I was here, Stuart had just gone back in for another shot at hospital. They discovered his lung was bright white on the x-ray, and they basically put him through the washing machine. They were having to rinse and drain the sac around the lung. And that took a couple of weeks with a big needle, and they were worried that they were going to have to operate, and that was a big stress. They didn't. The washing machine worked. He's home. He is probably breathing easier than he has breathed in years, but he is just very, very frail. So, I mean, I saw him yesterday. He was at the house yesterday. He is on top form, just painfully, painfully aware that if anything happens, they can't operate because there's not enough of him. He won't survive. So he's frail, but he is healthier, and we really, as a family, appreciate the prayers and support that we've had from yourselves. So as we start this morning, just to read from Psalm 96, with that thought in our heads of people being healed, of the Lord being in charge. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. But it's not going to be a new song. I always think when people introduce that, it's like, oh, what are we going to? No. We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which is an old song, but we're going to sing it as if it was a new one, and we're going to sing to the Lord and bless his name and stand if we can. It's very much in keeping with what I am wanting to talk to us this morning about, and what I believe the Lord has asked me to bring. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, and just reading verses 38 through 42. So Luke chapter 10, and starting at verse 38, it's looking at the story of Mary and Martha, who were friends of Jesus. Now, they had the advantage. They didn't have to take it to the Lord in prayer. They had him in front of them. And that's kind of where we're heading for. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. We'll sing again before we share communion together. We'll sing, "Here I Am to Worship." Share communion. Let's just take a moment in silence just to pray. Father God, we come together to share the knowledge, to encourage one another in our faith of you, our faith in you, our faith in the redeeming Son, Jesus. And as we come to the communion table, we pray that you would still our hearts and let us know the truth of what we're experiencing, the freedom from guilt and shame, and the new life that you offer us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this moment in school, now start again tomorrow, my fourth years are going through Macbeth. They're having so much fun. I realize that actually, because the way I teach things, I'm going to have to go in tomorrow and point out that some of the things I have said do not go into an essay. I'd rather they quoted from the play and don't quote Mr. Hay, because I modernize bits and reinterpret bits to let them get the story, and I realize actually it's over the holidays, it's like, ooh, did I say that? Okay. But those of you who have experienced Macbeth in its fullness will remember that there's a problem that Lady Macbeth has towards the end. That Lady Macbeth drives herself insane with the guilt that she can see on her hands. She, at the beginning of the play, is all full of the energy, and we're going to do this, and by the end of it, has literally driven herself insane because she can see the guilt on her hands. And she comments that all the seas of Arabia would not wash the blood from her hands. And we come here this morning, and whilst I'm aware that the chances of any of us having hosted royalty recently and murdered them in their beds while they were there is probably slim, possibly not impossible, but very slim, the Bible is quite clear: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We come to the table this morning in that position. We're not maybe in that feeling of where Lady Macbeth was, but we have all sinned. And I think churches generally spend a lot of time almost creating a league table of, was that a really big sin or just a very little sin? But I remember a preacher years ago who said to us, if a mirror is broken, it's broken. You can't break a mirror a little bit. Sin is sin. It's not a little bit. And all have sinned. And actually, what people have done to sin isn't the important bit. It's the healing and the forgiveness and the meeting Jesus that's the important bit. And so Lady Macbeth looks for her answer and doesn't find it. But for us, in a real world, dealing with real events and real feelings, the answer is here. The forgiveness that we get through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, allowing us a fresh start with God. A fresh start every morning, a fresh start every Sunday, a fresh start every month, a fresh start whenever we need it. On the way in this morning, I listened to a bit of the message, and it's that section where Paul is aware in Romans that he does what he doesn't want to do. It's not that he sets out every morning to say, I'm going to go sin properly. That he actually sets out every morning thinking, I'm going to do the right thing, but something happens and it goes wrong. And that's the situation we are in. And yet the answer is here, in our memory of what Jesus did, and our shared memory, the memory that Jesus asked to be passed on. After taking the cup from the table, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and said that the cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the broken body and the shed blood. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what is on this table, for what it represents, that we can do this in remembrance of the work of your Son, the redeeming work that gives us a new life, that lets our sins be forgiven, our past wiped clean, our guilt removed, to enable us afresh every morning to look for you and to seek your guidance and to do your things. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for this wine. And we pray as a church family that you would remind us as we share this communion meal of what it means, of the importance, of the seriousness of the events that led to this, and of the shared joy of renewed life. For we ask that you would bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, invite those who are. As we share the wine together, help us to remember that bloodshed, a new covenant made in blood, a promise between you and us, a promise of forgiveness. Amen. praise you, Father God. We praise you and sing to you and worship you, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, who planned and looked ahead and knew that we would require salvation. We would require an ability to come back to you, and you provided it through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, and let us live this week in the Spirit-filled knowledge that we are your children, and nothing can stop that. Amen. We stand and sing, I stand amazed in the presence. Hard to change the clock, gentlemen, but anybody who's looking at that Don't worry, I'm not going till 12 by that clock. You have to get your magic sticks out again. Anyway, no worries. I did suggest, actually, most churches should have two clocks and just not bother changing one. And then that gives preachers an option. That's great. Yes, children. That's where I want to start. I was looking at children. As you know, Cameron, our oldest, is at university, having an absolute ball, by the way. But as part of what he's done, it struck me during communion there, he took his first communion as part of the choir. He's managed to join the choir of King's College, the chapel choir. So every Wednesday evening, they do a service. So it's either evensong or a communion or just a straightforward service. I got this text from him. It was real wine. And it's like, oh yeah, I forgot to warn you about that. So, you know, he just commented when I saw him later that they'd used communion glasses, and he has been brought up in liberal evangelical churches. So when he was old enough and when he was able to take communion, he is used to this and he understands it. And if I use the phrase, he knocked it back, please don't interpret that as being blasphemous in any way, but when you've only got this, we don't sip communion in liberal evangelical churches. So he did that, and of course it burnt the back of his throat, and he's learned. That's fine. So kids are great like that, and it is one of the things where I'm a great fan of Adrian Plass, the Christian writer. And one of his books describes how his child, as an angry toddler, climbed up onto his lap and just tantrumed in his lap, screamed and cried and hit out and got rid of, I think Adrian Plass refers to all the spiky feelings that this little toddler had, but just did it on his dad's lap until he was exhausted, and then he just fell asleep. We have one of Corinne's cousins staying over this weekend, and their wee girl, as I said, she was four. No, she's nearly five. Get it right. Nearly five. And last night, she was overtired. And you could hear, and those of you who've been in this, you know, there's a sound that appears. It's like, that's tiredness. And so we had a whole tantrum before she went to bed last night. And all you got to do is just hold her. And where else, as a parent, where else would we want our child to be if they are needing to let those feelings out? And with both Cameron and Mikey, we've had that situation as parents. Mikey's a bit, his water's run deeper, so you're going to go to coax the emotions out. And with Cameron, he tends to wear them on his sleeve, but you've got to work through them with him to get to the actual thing that he's worried about. But we've always said we'd rather do that with them, because that's where a parent wants to be with their child, is to help them through it. And as Adrian Plass is describing what his son was like as an infant and as a toddler, there's an intense honesty involved there, not just from the father saying, this is how I handled the son, but actually an honesty and a freedom from the son to be able to go, where do I want to be angry? I want to be angry on my dad's lap and just batter his chest if I have to and just get it all out. And over the last few weeks when I've been with you, I've looked at people seeking Jesus. And we've looked at Andrew, earnestly seeking the truth. We've looked at Nathaniel with his prejudices that needed to be overcome. We looked at the woman at the well, who doesn't get a name. It's such a shame. We don't know who she was. She's just the woman at the well. You know, social outcast who then brought her change to a village. And we've looked at the centurion who understood the authority of God. And I want to just bring this little series to an end with Martha today, the sister of Mary, this woman who expresses her doubts and her anger openly to God, to his face. And in that, I think, is a fantastic model. The gospel records, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And there is a very traditional view of this, and I want to touch on that, but I also want to look at Martha and maybe look at it a little bit from a different angle, hopefully. When I worked for Scripps Union in South Africa, one of the school chaplains that I knew well was running a confirmation camp at some point. And he said, you know, it was a boys' school, so he had all his lads, you know, probably about 15 of the lads there. And this one evening, one of the boys came to him and said he had a particular desire to experience gifts of the Spirit. And would his chaplain please pray with him that he may receive the gift of speaking in tongues? Okay. So the two of them prayed together. And while they were praying, from the other side of the room came somebody speaking in tongues. And my chaplain friend said he actually sat there and thought, "You missed. It's this one, not him." And it's that sudden awareness of sometimes it's like God isn't doing what we want him to do. Sometimes it's like we're not actually in control of God. And this is the situation that I think we find here. Jesus comes to a house, but it's not Jesus on his own, because it says Jesus and the disciples were on their way. Now, she opens her house to him. I can only assume she's not looking at the other 12 going, "You guys, away." If she's opened her house to Jesus, then there's 13 of them walking in. 13 big lads who, you know, they're not on, you know, a rabbit food diet. Let's face it. They've just walked into her house. And Scripture tells us that she is distracted by all the preparations that have to be made. Now, traditionally, which from a church point of view means, you know, what the Victorians and the pre-Victorians thought, traditionally we've always gone, "Oh, well, Martha was, yeah, she was cooking," because that's what women do. "She was cooking and hoovering. That's what she was distracted by." But actually, she may have been doing a lot of other things. She may have been 13 people have just walked into her house. Yes, food may have been an issue, but she'll have been going around sorting bedding, working out where 13 people are going to sleep. Now, I know we've got the flat, there's all the tradition, the flat roofs, and but she's doing all that. So actually, if we take a step back, and I know traditionally this is usually preached and we're encouraged to be Mary, just sit at the Lord's feet and listen. But that's why I want us to look at Martha, because more often I think we end up being Martha. We want to do things. And her anger kind of spills over and she complains. And perhaps it's easy to see why she complains. Small invasion of the house, and she is just trying to deal with it all. And Jesus doesn't seem to be noticing. And I think sometimes that's where we get to as people. We get overwhelmed. We get annoyed that God isn't seeing a situation we are dealing with. And maybe we get angry. And maybe if it's not us, maybe we know somebody who's in this situation who is angry because God didn't notice what needed to be done here. He didn't heal. He didn't protect someone. He didn't provide the one thing that was clearly needed. And that's why I quite like Martha, because she just turns around and talks to Jesus. And says, "Look, don't you care? You can see what I'm doing. You're just sitting there. You could help out. At least tell my sister to give me a hand." She's not actually asking the Lord to get involved. At least get her up. And as I say, traditionally we're supposed to be, and we're always drawn to Mary because she did the right thing. And she did. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to run a subversive gospel here. Sitting at Jesus' feet is a good thing, and it is the right thing. But I think it's also okay to be angry and frustrated and express our feelings to God. As our opening hymn said, are you tired? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And that is what Martha is doing. And I think sometimes those of us who are not the peaceful sit-down type end up feeling a bit guilty because we're not the Marys. I am a frenetic person. I have to be on the move. But even more so in her absence, and I'm sorry she's not here to defend herself, but Corinne is even worse. And her mum is the next level up. If her mum is in the house, she is tidying something. One of the things we had to learn as a young married couple was that I could not cook if my mother-in-law is in the kitchen. Now, that's not because there was a clash of personalities, but there is a clash of cleaning method. I cook and then I clean. My mum-in-law cleans as she goes. So I'm chopping the onions, cook them, turn round, the knife has gone. I say, where's the knife gone? Oh, I'm washing it. No, don't wash it. I need it because I'm going to do the next. So, it's those things of just, I need to be busy. I need to be doing things. And I think some of us do get that little bit guilty that we're not comfortable or easily comfortable just sitting, doing nothing. And of course, it's not the only time that Martha vents her anger at Jesus to Jesus' face, because we have the story in John of the death of her brother, of Lazarus, where Jesus turns up after Lazarus has died. The news is brought to Jesus, Lazarus is ill, and he's like, I know. And then he turns up after the event, and Mary and Martha come out, and Martha's the first one. She meets him on the road and says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, granted, the second part of that of the conversation, she acknowledges that Jesus can do amazing things. But she vents her anger first and foremost. She gets it out. Like Adrian Plass's little son, she gets it out in front of and with Jesus. And as I say, I'm not trying to say that Jesus was wrong. No. And I'm not trying to rewrite the gospel. But I want to encourage us, those of us who are frustrated, those of us who have experienced those moments where the plan didn't go right, where it looked like God blessed the wrong person, that it's okay. We've come a long way in our understanding of God. Again, actually, just picking up stuff that I'm reading in class, I'm reading a novel set in the Victorian period, a very well-researched novel, I have to say, where somebody expresses doubts in God. Is God real? And instantly there are people around him going, oh, you'll go to hell for doubting God. It's like, have you read the Psalms recently? But that was the Victorian feeling, was that you couldn't even doubt God. Many of us, or many people around us, seem to be waiting for the lightning bolt, the sort of I don't know if it's because we've all watched Marvel's films nowadays and we're used to Zeus or Thor popping up and doing stuff, but there's a lot of people who feel that we've got this kind of vindictive, revenge-based God handy. Corinne and I have been watching recently a number of the historical dramas on Amazon at the moment. There's three that are based on Philippa Gregory's novels. You've got The White Queen, White Princess, and then the Spanish Princess. Corinne's job is to sit and watch them and enjoy them, and my job as the historian is to sit there and go, no, and then try and correct the reality, and even to the point of drawing out family trees so you can see where it all fits in. But what has struck us, Philippa Gregory, for all her flaws, is a historian enough to be able to point out the pressure that these people were under. And the way they dealt with it, Catherine of Aragon is under pressure to produce a male heir. And the line that keeps coming out is, I am God's anointed king. If you're not producing an heir, well, if I'm God's anointed, God must be cursing you. So it's your fault. No understanding, obviously, because it's the 1500s, no understanding of genetics. But this pressure of God must be cursing you because you're not doing the right job. It's uncomfortable listening. And that it seems to pervade around society. We're looking for this vindictive God who curses people. There is a popular belief amongst people, if you sort of poke them hard enough, that living the Christian life means fulfilling all 10 of the commandments in complete ignorance of the way that Jesus summarized them into 2. But people want to have all 10 and focus on the 10 commandments and focus on the Old Testament. But that's not the complete revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Jesus is the Logos of God, the idea put into action of God. So if we're expecting the Old Testament God of hellfire and damnation to pop up and do things, we're going to be disappointed because we've got Jesus. The Old Testament God might have got annoyed at people being annoyed at him. But we're encountering Jesus who can take our anger and take our frustrations as he took Martha's. And that's who Martha finds, is this Jesus. Twice we have her anger recorded and twice we have Jesus' response. And Jesus' response isn't anger or calling down an angel to deal with her or sorting out a lightning bolt. His response is gentleness and familiarity, even to the point of repeating her name, Martha. It's not Martha. To call it twice, Martha, Martha. He knows her, and he's like, Martha, it's all right. And even when her brother's dead, and Martha expresses her annoyance that he turned up too late, even though he has the power to alter it, there isn't anger from Jesus. There's actually a logical question. Do you believe? Martha, you're really angry. I get your anger. But do you believe that I am who you say I am? Uh-huh. Great. Then let's go and do stuff. Very reminiscent of the conversation that Jesus has with Peter at the resurrection. Do you love me? Uh-huh. Okay. That's all we need. Jesus allows us to be upset. He can take it. He allows us, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, to have doubts, to have prejudices. But at all points, the important bit is that we meet Jesus, not some kind of version of, but actually the real Jesus. And we might this morning be sitting here upset about stuff. We may know other people who are upset about stuff. We might be sitting in church feeling guilty because we can't just sit still. We need to be doing stuff. As a teacher, I'm aware I have a drawer full of scrap paper. And I say to the kids, it's like, look, if you want to fiddle, scrap paper in the drawer. If you want to doodle while I'm talking, that's great, scrap paper. If you want to fiddle and make origami things, that's fine. Because I know myself, if I'm on the phone, I'll draw and doodle, or I'll walk around. So I can't stop other people doing that. And we may be sitting here this morning thinking, I can't just sit and be at peace. But I want us to understand that that's okay. Jesus doesn't blame Martha. He just guides her in and allows her to meet him. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be angry as long as we meet Jesus. He is the important one, whether we're earnestly seeking him, whether we have prejudices, whether we're feeling outcast, or whether we just are looking for something in an authority figure that will give us the answers. There isn't a lightning bolt because we have Jesus. And God willing, teaser for next time, what I'd like to do over the next few weeks that Norman's got me booked in is to look at Jesus. I think next time is end of November. So I want to start with the Nativity with what did the Old Testament expect? What were we looking for from this Jesus character, from the Son of God? Because all these people met him. All these people encountered the living, breathing Son of God and found that whatever they were looking for, whatever they brought to him, was dealt with as individuals. Not corporately, but individually. There's not tarred with one brush, but Jesus knows each one of us. He knows each one of our needs. He knows what's going on inside us and therefore loves each one of us just as we are and wants to meet with us just as we are. Amen. Close today, reminding ourselves that this is not a new thing, that God is always there. So we'll sing Ancient of Days together, and then I'll close with a prayer. I've used during this series. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace.